Romans chapter 3, verse 17, if we would, to get started this morning. So a few weeks ago, we started a new series on the seven foundational doctrines of Christianity, the faith on which everything rests, these seven foundational truths or doctrines, if you want to call them. And so obviously we have to start where it all begins, with God. We spent a few weeks understanding the nature of God and his attributes and so forth. Then we looked at Jesus Christ last week. Of course, we'll be looking more at him when we look at salvation and judgments and so forth. But today, we look at the quieter part of the Trinity, if you will, and that's the Holy Ghost. And if anything, the charismatics overemphasize him, and we sometimes probably underemphasize him, because he is such a vital part of our Christian lives. He's there to guide us, to protect us, to teach us, and we often don't listen. We need to be filled and led by him. So today we're going to look at the Holy Ghost and probably finish that first doctrine, which is God. That's kind of a big topic, isn't it? God. Just to remind you, the other topics that we'll be looking at, number two, will be the Word of God. God's revelation to man. Number three will be creation. And that includes Satan and the angels and man. Then will come the fall and sin. Then the salvation that was required because of the fall. And then, of course, the church. And then lastly, end times, or things that are coming in the future. So those are the seven foundational doctrines. But today we look at the Holy Ghost. Mr. Scott, if you could read 2 Corinthians 3:17, and we'll pray.
Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
So notice it says, the Lord is that Spirit. The Lord is that Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. Amen? So 1 John 5:7 says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So the Holy Ghost, to get us started, is God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your precious Word, the privilege to study it together. We pray now the Holy Ghost, who we are studying, will use the Word in our lives, each one, to grow us, to teach us. And Lord, that our understanding of you and our reverence for you would only increase. So thank you. Guide our service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Holy Ghost is God. In Acts chapter 5, if you turn there quickly, we find this out very clearly. Mr. Cairns, if you could read verses 3 and 4 of Acts 5. This is the story of Ananias and Sapphira, which you're mostly familiar with. So in verse 3, he says that he lied to the Holy Ghost, but then in verse 4, it says you lied to God. The reason for that is the Holy Ghost is God. And so the first thing that we want to understand about the Holy Ghost is that he is God. We could spend a lot of time looking at various scriptures on that, but I'd rather move on and talk about the fact that he is God, which means, just like we talked about God the Father, the Holy Ghost has personality. I'm not going to say he's a person, because he isn't. He's God. But by virtue of the fact that he has personality, makes him, it's hard to say the words, but it makes him someone with personality. In other words, the Jehovah's Witnesses are going to come to you and try to say that he's just a force, that he's not a person, because they don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe that the Holy Ghost is God. And so I want us to see that he is definitely God. We've already seen that, but that he has personality. So let's go to John 15 and verse 26, where Jesus Christ is prophesying about the Holy Ghost coming, which he fulfilled at Pentecost. John 15, verse 26. Roy, if you could read that for us.
But
So this might sound simplistic, but Jesus used the personal pronoun he. Amen? He didn't say it. He said he. So the big difference between those two things, isn't there? He is one that possesses personality. If you look over in chapter 16, verse 7 and 8, Philip, if you could read that for us. Again, he in verse 13, if you would, Philip. Verse 13 of the same chapter. So here we have him hearing, we have him speaking, we have him teaching. So I just wanted to show that he has personality. Again, we could look at many scriptures, but it's important that we understand that the Holy Ghost is not just a force, he is God. And he possesses personality, he has personal attributes, like we just saw, he hears, he speaks. The Bible teaches he has a will, he has intelligence, and he does things like we just read, he guides into all truth, there in 16:13. It also says he reproves the world, there in verse 8 that we just looked at. So these are things that someone with personality does, which means that he is not just a force. He is God the Spirit, or God the Holy Ghost, however you want to say it. And he, and we're going to look primarily at what his mission is, if you will, here on earth during this church age. But first, let's just talk about his names. Any thoughts or questions up to this point? Yes, Brother Mark.
Can you give a reason why Jehovah's don't believe the Holy Spirit is only a force?
Well, because they're very adamant about not believing in the Trinity. Remember, they also don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. And so this is their way of accusing Christianity of believing in multiple gods, which is what they claim, that we believe in three gods. But we don't. We believe in one God with three personalities. Actually, they're the ones that believe in two gods, because when you show them scriptures like Isaiah 9:6, where Jesus is called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, they'll say, well, but he's not called the Almighty God. In other words, it's okay to call Jesus God, but he's not Jehovah. So really, they believe in two gods, don't they? But it's all about the Trinity for them. So they're rejecting the Trinity completely. They see the Trinity as evil, and this is just part of it. Any other questions? All right, so let's talk about his name. How many times in the New Testament is he referred to as the Holy Spirit, I wonder? Since that's how most of us usually refer to him. Anybody want to take just a close guess? Not Cash. Because that'd be cheating. The Holy Spirit. How many times do you think his name is Holy Spirit in the Bible? Okay, I'll tell you. That many. Five. How many times is he referred to as the Holy Ghost? I don't have enough fingers and toes. 90 times. And yet, what do we usually refer to him as but the Holy Spirit? You know why that is? That's because back in the early days of the Pentecostal movement, all they talked about was the Holy Ghost this, the Holy Ghost that, the Holy... And so, fundamental Bible-believing Christians strayed away from that phrase, Holy Ghost, because the charismatics were overemphasizing it and called him the Holy Spirit. Either is fine, but I just want you to understand that if you wanted to pick his primary name in Scripture, it would be Holy Ghost, 90 times in the New Testament, verses 5. So don't be afraid to call him the Holy Ghost. Amen? And you know, oftentimes we even quote Scriptures, and the Holy Ghost is in the quote, but we just still often refer to him as the Holy Spirit. So that's kind of a trivia thing, but very interesting. He's mentioned in the New Testament or in the Bible over 300 times. So he's a very prominent part of the Bible. And many of his names are or teach us about him, like the name Comforter. Remember, Jesus referred to him as a Comforter in the book of John. The Spirit of life, the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of glory. These teach us about him, don't they, these names? But his primary singular name would either be Spirit or Holy Ghost, but not Holy Spirit. Thoughts or questions about that? Then I'd like to talk about why he's here. Why did he come down at Pentecost? What was his primary mission? And thank you for asking. Let's look at it. So Acts chapter 9, verse 31, his one of his missions is to the church as a whole. So, Cash, if you could read that for us.
Then had the church dispersed throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, with the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and multiplied.
Amen. And then if you could read 13, Acts, verses 2 to 4.
As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas, and Saul, that work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Verse 4.
Yes.
So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, from thence they sailed to Cyprus.
So this is the calling of the Apostle Paul to be an official missionary, being sent by the church at Antioch. But notice who's doing all the work here. Notice who's doing the calling and the sending. It's the Holy Ghost. So, I've said this before, but we all have the same Holy Ghost. Amen? And Paul talks so much about unity in the church, and we're taught that the Holy Ghost guides the church. So, if there's not unity, it's not because the Holy Ghost isn't a unifying God. It's because this unity is being caused by people who are not being led by the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? They're being led by the flesh. And it's always one or the other, isn't it? If he's it after the Spirit, is of the Spirit, he's it after the flesh, is after the flesh. He that's in the flesh cannot please God. There will always be unity. And he directs the church. And here he's the one that said, "Send me Barnabas and Saul." And it says he sent them on their missionary journey. So he guides the church. And he also, if you look at Acts 15:28, Mr. Zeus, he even will direct the decisions of the church if the church is listening to him and being led by him.
"For it seems good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than those necessary things."
So this was after they had that first Bible conference about the Judaizers coming in and trying to convince these Gentile converts that they had to keep the law to be saved. And they had this big conference. And did you notice it says it seemed too good to the Holy Ghost and to us. So the Holy Ghost guided us in our final decision about this matter. And now we're going to send letters to the churches to tell them, no, they don't have to keep the law to go to heaven and so forth. But it was the Holy Ghost that guided them. And it's the Holy Ghost that sent missionaries. He edifies the church, the Bible says. Who gives gifts to God's people so that they can serve God effectively? Anybody? It's the Holy Ghost. Amen? If you look at 1 Corinthians 12, we'll see this in verses 8 to 10. Kelvin, if you could read that for us. He's the one that gives the gifts for the church to serve God.
Eight
to ten of 12, yes.
"For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ."
Isn't that beautiful? It's all the Spirit there, isn't it? Spirit this, Spirit that. It's the Spirit that's in control. Ephesians 4:3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, capital S, Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, one of his missions on earth is to guide the church. Now his second mission is to Christians. Amen? But the first part of that is he actually is involved in the salvation of Christians. He's involved in us getting saved. The Bible makes this very clear. In Titus 3:5, let's turn there. We find that he is involved in our salvation. Nathan, if you could read that for us, Titus 3:5. Renewing of the Holy Ghost. So he's involved in our salvation. Amen? And even Jesus said that in John chapter 3 after he said to him, except a man be born again. If you read the verses on down, he talks about the Spirit being involved in our becoming a new creature, becoming born again. When we get saved, who is it that baptizes us into the body of Christ? It's the Holy Spirit. Any more volunteers to read over here before I move on? Okay, 1 Corinthians 12:13, Mr. Scott. It's the Holy Ghost that puts us into the body of Christ. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit, but it's the Holy Spirit that puts us into the body of Christ. When we trust Christ, when we're born again, it's the Holy Spirit that puts us into the body of Christ. And once he has put us into the body of Christ, Howard, if you could read Ephesians 4:30, it's the Holy Spirit that then seals us until the day of redemption.
Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God.
So who seals us? It's the Holy Spirit. Amen? Or the Holy Ghost. So that's the first thing he does for us as believers, is save us, put us into the body of Christ, seal us until the day of redemption. Then he's involved in helping us know this book. And that's one of the reasons why the unsaved can't understand this book. Because they don't have the interpreter. Amen? Whenever you want to know more about a book, you could never know more than if you were able to talk to the author, right? Well, that's how it works for Christians, isn't it? The author moves in and makes us his temple, and therefore he's there to guide us as we read it and study it so that we can understand it. So, Brent, if you could read John 14:26 and John 15:26. Amen. And then Philip, 16, 13, and 14 of John. He shall show it. He will guide you. It is the Holy Spirit that teaches us the Word of God. And it is every believer's responsibility to therefore be in the Word of God, right? Reading it, studying it, And then, of course, while you're doing it, leaning on the Holy Spirit to guide you into truth, to teach you His Word. Again, that's why an unsaved person cannot understand the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2:9, Mr. Winston says so, if you would. And then verse 14, if you would.
But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, but they are spiritually discerned. Rather can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
Spiritually discerned. An unsaved person has a dead spirit, so they can't spiritually discern anything. Only a person who has the Holy Spirit and whose own spirit has been given life can discern what's in this book. That's why it's our mission to share the gospel with them so they can be saved. Amen? If they try to study the Word of God, if they don't have the Holy Spirit to guide them, they're not going to get what they need to get, are they? Because they don't have what Christians have, which is God, the Holy Ghost, teaching us His Word. And again, that's why it's every one of our responsibility. It's to study God's Word and to rely on the Holy Spirit to teach it to us. And I know you've heard me say this before, but we all have the same Holy Ghost. Amen? That's God. Yes, sir.
Yes. But also, as you know, there's many cults of Camus that use God's Word to interpret what they want to get out of it. And I think that it's the context, isn't it? When you're doing studying the Word, how that Word is used throughout the Bible and the context that's used in it.
That's right.
Normally, there's a hermeneutic unit in the sense that the first use is normally the trend of how
that's right. Yep. There are some rules you have to follow. We had a lesson on this a couple of years ago. It's on the website. You can look it up, how to study the Bible. 12 rules when studying the Word. God gives us a lot of guidance there that you got to keep it in context and you got to make sure who it's written to and rules like that. But it's up to the Holy Spirit to guide us, and He will. But we have to lean on Him, and we'll talk about that later. He doesn't automatically do it, in other words. We have to be relying on Him. You know, David said, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." David was relying on the Holy Spirit to teach him. We need to do the same. When we dive into the Word of God, we must do it in the Spirit. Well, we must do everything in the Spirit. But anyway, so His first mission to believers is to save us, put us into the body of Christ, seal us under the day of redemption. His next mission then is to teach us the Word of God, which is beautiful. That God not only moved in, but now He's going to guide us into all truth, as we just read in John 16:13. He's going to teach us the Word of God. But that's not all He does. One of His names is Comforter. Therefore, He comforts. Amen. Thank the Lord He does that for us. He gives us assurance of our salvation. Let's look at that. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Brandon, if you could read that for us.
The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God.
So He bears witness with our spirit, which was given life at salvation, that we are the children of God. So He gives us that assurance that we're God's child. That's another thing He does for us. He intercedes for us in prayer. Brandon, while you're there, if you would look at verse 26. Where would we be without the Holy Ghost? Amen. Not only does He save us, but He teaches us the Word of God. He comforts us. And as we just saw, He makes our prayers acceptable to God the Father with groanings which cannot be uttered. He takes them and makes them acceptable. He intercedes for us. He strengthens us when we need it. Mr. Zeus, if you could read Ephesians 3:16, we'll see this.
God grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man.
Strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. So he strengthens the inner man, which the inner man needs a lot of strength, amen, to face the temptations and trials of this life. So, like I said, where would we be without the Holy Ghost? He moves in the day we get saved. The Bible says we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. He's there to teach us the Word of God. He's there to comfort us. He's there to strengthen us. He's there to intercede when we get down on our knees and pray. He does so much for us. But we haven't yet talked about his primary mission in our lives, and that's according to Jesus himself in Acts chapter 1, right? So, Kelvin, if you could read Acts chapter 1, verses 5 and 8. Jesus had already told the disciples that something new was going to happen after he left, and that was going to be the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We studied this recently when we did the distinctives. But look what Jesus said. Not many days hence, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. In other words, this isn't going to be a new thing. What do they want to know about? They want to know about the kingdom. They're still Jews. They've been waiting for centuries for this kingdom, and they thought Jesus was going to set it up. Said, Lord, are you going to right now, are you going to give us the kingdom? We're ready. What did Jesus say? It's not for you to know. We're not here to talk about the kingdom. We're here to talk about something new. Amen? And that is the Holy Ghost is going to come down and baptize you. And when he does, what's he going to do? Verse 8, but give you power so that you can take the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. So he not only does all these other things we've talked about, but when he came in, he gave us power. Power to witness to the lost. That's the purpose of the power that he gave us. Not to glorify self. Not to say, look at me, I have power. But to witness to the lost. And every Christian, by the way, has this same power. Amen? If you're saved, you have this power. Now, do you have to rely on the Holy Spirit? Of course. We have to rely on him for everything, as we're going to see. But he moves in to do all these things, but he empowers us, hallelujah, that we might witness. This will not happen unless we let it happen by yielding to him, by walking in him. And that's what I wanted to focus on here at the end. So let's go to Romans 8 and just see that we as God's children, now that we understand who has moved in and why, it's now up to us because God gave us a free will to yield to him, God the Holy Ghost, who is living inside of us. So Romans 8 verses 4 and 14, Nathan, if you would. Yes, please.
For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
Led. Let's go to Galatians 5. Mr. Scott, if you could read 16 and 25 of Galatians 5. And 25.
Live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit.
If we live in the Spirit, in other words, if we're born again and the Holy Spirit has moved in and indwelt us, then let us also walk in the Spirit. So the live in the Spirit is a given. That's salvation. The walking in the Spirit is a decision. That's why it's a command, because it's something we have to do. We have to walk in the Spirit. And he promised us that if we would, verse 16, we wouldn't fulfill the lust of the flesh. What a blessing. And then, of course, in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. If we'll walk in the Spirit, look what's going to happen. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. If we're walking in the Spirit, this is what's going to flow out of us. Because he's in control. And so he moved in, he empowered us, and he does all these things, comforts us, guides us into truth, and so forth. But now it's up to us to surrender to him that he might work these things out in our lives. And that is a command, by the way. If you go to Ephesians 5:18, we'll see the command. Howard, if you could read that for us.
Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit.
Why in the world would he talk about wine? Well, if you're drunk, what happens? What are some characteristics of your behavior when you're drunk? And maybe some of you don't have firsthand knowledge, and you can just praise God if that's true. But maybe some of you understand what happens when you get drunk. What happens when you get drunk? Anybody? What happens, Brent?
You ramble, you just go, you just giggle, you laugh, you're on a high.
Yep. And do you lose anything?
You just have absolute no control.
Exactly. You lose control. You lose inhibitions. You lose your boundaries, right? And you're out of control when you're drunk. Some of you are saying, yep, I remember. You just don't care, right? You just... Like Brent said, you're on a high, and inhibitions are gone, fear is gone, and you do stupid stuff. So, what God is telling us is that we need to become completely controlled by God instead of ourselves. That's what it means when he says, be filled with the Spirit. You can't be filled unless you're emptied of self. Right? You got to get rid of self and let him take control. Just like the wine takes control when we get drunk, let the Holy Spirit take control. And God put that in there because most people understand what he's talking about, sadly. Getting drunk says, and I'm not going to use the phrase get drunk in the Spirit. That's a charismatic phrase. But we are to let him control us. We're to be yielded to him. And if you study the book of Acts and look at the disciples, how many times did God say they were filled with the Holy Ghost? They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And then whenever that says that, what resulted was great things. The preaching of the word, people getting saved, because they were filled with the Holy Ghost. So God, the Holy Ghost, moves in when we get saved. God, the Holy Ghost, then guides us, protects us, comforts us, strengthens the inner man, does all these things for us. But now we have to make the decision to let him control us. He doesn't take over. We're not robots. We have a free will. Sometimes we wish he would just take over. Amen. Keep us from sinning so much. But he won't. He leaves it up to us to yield to him. So that is two missions there to the church and to the Christian. He has another mission, and that's to the unsaved. Amen? And if you're here today and you're saved, the Holy Ghost was involved in your salvation. He is the one that convicts. He is the one that talks to hearts and testifies. Look at John 16:8-11. Brent, if you could read that for us.
Jesus said to them,
sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged.
Now he can be resisted. And we read in the scriptures of people resisting the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost, when a person hears the gospel, it's the Holy Ghost that convicts the heart. Man doesn't have that power. We only have the power to give the gospel. What happens in hearts is between God and man, the person listening. And the Holy Ghost takes that gospel, applies it to that heart, and convicts. And says, you need to be saved. Does everybody get saved? No, because many people resist. Like Paul said in Acts 7, you've resisted the Holy Ghost. He can be blasphemed. And what's the unpardonable sin for Christians? I believe that's, or not for Christians, but for anybody, it's resisting the Holy Ghost. You are saying no to Him. Will that condemn your soul to hell? Yes. So right at the end of the Bible, we'll look at our last verse, Revelation 22:17. Philip, look who is pleading with the lost to get saved. So the first one mentioned there is the Spirit. Amen? And the Spirit and the bride is us, say, come. Come to Jesus. So His ministry is also to the lost. He is the one that convicts hearts and draws them to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. His primary ministry is to Christians. As we've seen, He moves in and makes us His temple and does all these amazing things for us. But He also has a ministry, as we saw, to the church as a body, in guiding the church, directing the church, imparting gifts to the church, bringing unity to the church. That is the third person of the Trinity. There are three that bear